thank you so much. That was a blessing. This whole morning's been a blessing. Thank you for coming. And those of you that are visiting, we're grateful to have you in Shelby and at Maranatha. Thank you for being here. I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, would you? Matthew chapter 1 in the Word of God. The children can be dismissed right now and follow this little guy in the gray suit. Are you teaching Sunday school or junior church? Okay, all right. Well, follow him anyway. He looks like he's a man of purpose. Matthew chapter 1 in the Scripture. And notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse number 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. If you're able, out of respect for God's Word, would you stand as we read the Scripture? The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject, the day that changed everything. Father, would you speak to our hearts? Change us as a result of our time here this morning, exposed to your word. I pray that we would not come with indifference or apathy, but with a holy tenderness and a humility and a desire to be changed by Jesus. Now, Lord, if there's anyone here that's not saved, anyone listening that has never accepted the great gift of eternal life, I pray that today would be the day they would put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This day that Jesus was born would be unlike any other day for time and immemorial, because it was the day that Jesus Christ changed everything. It truly was the day that changed everything. And I want to give you five reasons why this was the day that changed everything. Number one, because silence was broken. If you look at your Bible in Matthew chapter 1, the page to the left of Matthew chapter 1 is likely blank. In fact, if you turn that page, you'll find an introduction to the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the page to the left of that, just two pages away from Matthew chapter 1, brings you to the end of Malachi, the end of the minor prophets, the end of the First Testament, or what they often call the Old Testament. And now in this passage of Scripture, you find an in-between page, maybe a couple of pages just for binding's sake and layout. But do you know what that page or those few pages represent? 400 years of silence. That's nearly twice as old as America is. 400 years of silence. Now, by silence, we mean God was not speaking during those 400 years. Not openly, not visibly, not audibly through His prophets. Now, that is unlike any other time in history. Because in the book of Matthew, you find Jesus interrupted all of that. But here in the book of Malachi, He ends His declaration to a people who would not listen. In fact, if you study the book of Malachi, the last book in the listed or bound in the Old Testament, you find it's questions from a loving God to a people filled with a rebellious heart. People that in the end, Zechariah stood against Joash and said, "Why are you doing this? This is wrong." Joash, when his, if you will, father figure or grandfather figure had died, turned and went with the kings and the rulers and the leaders of the day. And Zechariah pled with him. He was like an older brother, but more like a father figure in age, about 40 years difference at least. And he pled with him, why are you doing this? Don't do this. This is wrong. And a man who had raised money to fund the temple and raised money for the things of God and looked like he was on the right track, actually wasn't on the right track. And do you know what he called for Zechariah? He called for his stoning. That is the end. Now, it's the end, chronologically, of the Old Testament. When the king of Judah, not the king of Israel, the king of Judah called for a prophet to be stoned just because he's preaching the truth. We live in days that are very similar to that right now, where the preacher is disregarded, where the preacher is starved out, where the preacher is underpaid, where the preacher is not responded to, where the preacher of the Word of God is replaced with some hipster that comes along and supposedly leads the people to the truth when he's leading the people straight into the abyss of error. We live in a day like that right now. And do you know what that day led to? 400 years of silence. Silence. Where there was no open vision. When you find judgment in the Bible, in the Old Testament, with the people of Israel and the people of Judah, do you know what you often find? God grows silent. I was speaking to a man that I just met this week, and I said to him, now, God uses women and children. And please, if you're a woman or you're a child, don't take offense. But when women and children were prophets or prophetesses, or they were in leadership in the Old Testament, that did not bode well for the day. It showed that there was a lack of honor, like we preached on in Sunday school, and a lack of integrity, and the men were not stepping up to be all that they should have been and could have been for the Lord. It was not a good sign of the culture. It was a very bad sign. And now you find that the people of God care nothing about the preacher and nothing about the Word of God. So God says, you won't listen to my word? You won't go with my word? Then I won't give it. In 1 Samuel, you find a similar time when Eli was the prophet or the priest in charge of the tabernacle, and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, money-grubbing and very immoral men, were in charge. You know what happened? God grew silent. The scripture says there was no open vision in the land. In fact, the verse in Proverbs that's often used to have vision, and by the way, I don't think we need less vision for the Lord, we need more. But when it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, that is a reference to the open vision of the Word of God, God speaking to His prophets. And where there is no vision, when God is not speaking to His prophets, the people perish. 400 years of silence. Do you know who my great heroes are in the Bible? The ones that aren't even mentioned. 400 years represents 6 to 8 generations. And do you know what you have in those 6 to 8 generations? From Malachi and Zechariah being killed all the way to the New Testament, you have families that grow up and raise their families to know and love the Lord and pass on the truth to the next generation and hold dear the truth. Those are my heroes. Living for God when there's no open vision, when the preacher doesn't get a new message. How would you like that? Preacher preach the same message every time you go to church. I heard about a preacher that said, I wonder if these people are even listening to me. He said, I'm going to preach the same message every Sunday and see how long it takes. And he preached the message Sunday, and he got up the next Sunday, preached the exact same message word for word, got up the third Sunday, preached the exact same message word for word, and after the fourth Sunday, somebody met him at the back and said, Preacher, I think I might have heard you preach this once before. Well, maybe. But these people, the preacher's preaching the same message over and over. You know why? Because there was no open vision. But throughout that, you have 6 to 8 generations of people that are believing the truth, holding the truth dear, passing the truth on to the next generation, until when the silence is broken. You have people like Joseph and Mary and Zechariah, the priest, and Elizabeth, and Ananias, and others, you find them waiting for the coming of the Messiah and expecting it. When Jesus came, they weren't surprised. They'd been expecting him. I wonder when he comes the second time if you'll find some people expecting him. The Bible says that there were silent years, 400 silent years. So you know why this was the day that changed everything? Because number one, the silence was broken. The silence was broken. Keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 1 and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 1. Would you turn there over just a couple books? This is when the Lord Jesus speaks to Zechariah. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, notice what the scripture says. In verse number 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. These would be the parents of John the Baptist. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. This was the first vision given in 4 centuries. The silence was broken. What? God is speaking again? What? God is giving a vision? What? God's prophets are hearing again from heaven? What? There's no more brass heavens, and there's no more silence from heaven. God is speaking again. It ought to be in the hunger of every heart, in the hunger of every Christian, that God would speak to them, that God would speak to them. One of the things I fear more than anything else is that God would stop speaking to Dwight Smith, that somehow I would fail to get something from my daily devotion and time with the Lord, that somehow I would fail to get an answer to prayer, that somehow God would stop speaking to me and to my children. I don't want that judgment. Sometimes in judgment, God gives us what we want. I don't want that judgment. I want God to keep speaking to me. And now the silence was broken. Why was this the day that changed everything? Because number one, the silence was broken. Number two, time was split. Right in two. When Jesus came, he split time. Do you know why? Because he entered time. It's the first time the Creator enters time. He's been outside of time from eternity past. Jesus Christ was. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever, O Lord, thou art God. He's been in eternity past up to this point, but now he enters time. This was part of the incarnation, part of him coming down to earth. The scripture says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Watch it. But made himself of no reputation and was made in the likeness of men. Made in the likeness of men? Yes, so that we could understand God. He gives us his, what we call, anthropomorphic attributes. It's a fancy word to say that he has human-like attributes. We speak in the Old Testament of God who has eyes that can see. We speak of a God in the Old Testament that has ears that can hear. We speak of a God in the Old Testament that has hands and arms and a body and feet. We speak of a God with human-like attributes so that we can understand him. But now the God who has shown himself to us with human-like attributes now becomes one of us. He becomes a human like us. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing that God came, and now he came and he entered himself into time before he was outside of time. It might be hard for our human minds to understand or comprehend. It is for my little mind to understand. Someone said it's kind of like someone with 3 computer screens and computers in front of them, the past, the present, and the future. That person is not in the computer. They are outside of the computer, and they are running things, and they are controlling things and working them to their appointed end. But when Jesus Christ came, he entered into the past, the present, and the future. And he split time. So that now everything on our calendar is either BC or A.D. He split time. It was the day that changed everything. The atheist can laugh if he wants. The agnostic can disregard it if he pleases. But it's the day that changed everything. Jesus Christ entered into and split time. It was the day that changed everything because silence was broken. It was the day that changed everything because time was split. Number three, it was the day that changed everything because prophecies were fulfilled. You saw one in Matthew chapter 1. Did you see it? It says in verse number 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. In Matthew chapter 2, it speaks of another of those prophecies. I'll give you a list of them in a moment that you can look up later. In Matthew chapter 2, the wise men came to Jerusalem. In verse number 1 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, I'm not going to get in a theological debate with someone over this, and I'm certainly not going to separate with someone over this, but I don't believe that the wise men came 2 years later. I don't believe that. I believe that they came at the right time. What would a terrible thing that they would come 2 years after the fact. It seems ridiculous to me. It seems ridiculous to me that they would come 2 years after the fact. That means that the shepherds were horrible evangelists. They went everywhere and they announced that Jesus was born. They were horrible. People say, well, it has to be that he came 2 years after the fact because that Herod killed all those kids that were 2 years old and younger. Herod was a madman. He was just covering his bases. And it doesn't have to be that they came 2 years later. I believe they came at the time of the nativity. But I want you to see this. But by the way, it was a star that led them. It was a grand supernova, brighter than anything that had ever been before. Why would a grand supernova take 2 years to get there? That doesn't make sense to me. Again, I'm not trying to get into a big theological debate and ruin your Christmas lunch. But I believe that the wise men showed up the same time the angels came, right around that same time. It was right within that same time, and it fits if you study it all out. But anyway, it says in verse number 3 that Herod couldn't see it. Now, this is interesting, because just like I said, those that had passed truth on from one generation to the next, they were expecting when Jesus came. But Herod wasn't. And even those Pharisees and scribes that knew the prophecies, they weren't really expecting it. But the wise men were. Verse number 3, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." That's a prophecy of the Messiah. "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house," again, this is a phrase that's often used to say, see, they weren't in a manger now, they were in a house. Oh, time out. Let me just explain my position, all right? Brother Frank and I went to where the Waldensians were, where the Italian, our Baptist forebearers were back in the 1400s, 1100s, 1190, 1290, 1390. In fact, some people, the Catholics historians take you all the way back to 300 AD. And do you know what they had there as part of where the young preachers would stay? They had a house where they lived in. And then they had a basement. Do you know who lived under the basement? The animals. Like a manger. The ceiling was lower in the basement, underneath the house. Do you know part of the reason why the animals lived there? So that the heat would come up into the house from the animals. Now, it's very possible that Jesus came. There was no room. The place was burgeoning with people because the tax had been enforced. And so they said, "We don't have room in the house, but you can stay in the manger, which is under. Well, they go in the manger and stay. And when the taxes were collected and the census was taken, they send everybody back. And the Mary and Joseph and the babe move up into the house. It could have been, I don't know, this is all conjecture as far as the specific point. But it could have been that this inn was run by family. So they said, we don't have room here, but you can stay there. We don't want you to be out in the cold, so you can stay there. So now they move up into the house. Just a thought, just throwing that out at you. Matthew chapter 2, look at what he says, verse number 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Do you know what this was? A fulfillment. Watch what it says in verse number 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, again, another fulfillment, out of Egypt have I called my son. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. What a heart-wrenching tragedy that must have been. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. Now, folks, look here. This was the day that changed everything, because silence was broken. Because time was split, because prophecies were fulfilled. Just in Matthew 2, you have three references to prophecies being fulfilled. That Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, that Jesus would go down to Egypt, and that in this passage there would be weeping. Do you know there are actually 47 that were fulfilled through the life of the Lord Jesus? Let me give you just a few. It was promised in Genesis 3:15, right in the Garden of Eden, that Messiah would be born of a woman. It was promised in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It was promised in Genesis 12:3 and Genesis 22:18 that Messiah would come from the line of Abraham. It was promised in Genesis 17 and verse 19 that Messiah would be a descendant of Isaac, not Ishmael. It was promised in Numbers 24 and verse 17 that Messiah would be a descendant of Jacob. It was promised in Genesis 49 and verse 10 that Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. In 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13, and Isaiah 9 and 7, it was promised that Messiah would be heir to King David's throne. It was promised in Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, and Daniel 2 and verse 44, that Messiah's throne will be anointed and eternal. It was promised in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 that Messiah would be called Emmanuel. It was promised in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1 that Messiah would spend a season in Egypt, as fulfilled in Matthew 2. It was promised in Isaiah 40 and verses 3 through 5 that a messenger would prepare the way for Messiah. It was promised in Jeremiah 31 and verse 15 that a massacre of children would happen at Messiah's birthplace, again fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2. It was promised in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 that Messiah would be preceded by a forerunner. In Psalm 69 and verse 8 and Isaiah 53 and verse 3, it is promised that Messiah would be rejected by his own people. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, it was promised that Messiah would be the prophet. In Malachi chapter number 4, verses 5 through 6, it's promised that Messiah would be preceded by Elijah. Or one like him in Psalm 2 and verse 7, it's promised and prophesied that Messiah would be declared the Son of God. Messiah would be called a Nazarene according to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 1. Messiah would bring a light to Galilee according to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 78, 2 through 4, and Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, that Messiah would speak in parables. According to Isaiah 6, 61 verses 1 and 2, Messiah would be sent to heal the brokenhearted. Psalm 110 and verse 4, Messiah would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm chapter 2 and verse number 6, Messiah would be called king as he was told he would be in Zechariah 9 and verse 9. According to Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12, Messiah would enter in Jerusalem on a donkey. Psalm 8 and verse number 2, Messiah would be praised by little children. Psalm 41 and verse 9, Messiah would be betrayed as did the prophet Zechariah prophesy in Zechariah 11, 12 through 13. In Zechariah 11, 12 through 13, it says that Messiah's price of money would be used to buy a potter's field. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 7, Messiah would be silent before his accusers. Psalm 35 and verse number 1, Messiah would be falsely accused. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 6, Messiah would be spat upon and struck. Psalm 35 and verse 19, Messiah would be hated without a cause. Psalm 69, 4 also bolsters this. In Isaiah 53 and verse 12, Messiah would be crucified with criminals. The Bible teaches in Psalm chapter 69 and verse 21 that Messiah would be given vinegar to drink at his crucifixion. Psalm 22 and verse 16, Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced. Zechariah 12, 10 says the same. Messiah would be mocked and ridiculed according to Psalm chapter 22, 7 through 8. The Bible says that Psalm 22 and verse 18, soldiers would gamble for our Messiah's garments. In Exodus 12, 46 and Psalm 34 and verse 20, Messiah's bones would not be broken. In Psalm 109 and verse 4, Messiah would pray for his adversaries. In Psalm 22 and verse 1, Messiah would be forsaken by God. In Zechariah 12 and verse 10, soldiers would pierce Messiah's side. In Isaiah 53 and verse 9, Messiah would be buried with the rich. In Psalm 16 and verse 10, our Messiah is foretold to be resurrected from the dead, and the same is true in Psalm 49 and verse 15. In Psalm 24, 7 through 10, Messiah would ascend to heaven. In Psalm 68 and verse 18, Messiah would be seated at God's right hand, as was foretold in Psalm 110 and verse 1. In Isaiah 53, 5 through 12, Messiah would be a sacrifice for sin, and it would please the Father to bruise him. And in Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14, our Messiah will return a second time. You see, ladies and gentlemen, prophecy was fulfilled. And one reason we believe that this book to be true in every word and every detail is because of the many prophecies that were fulfilled concerning his first coming. And if they were fulfilled in every detail concerning his first coming, they will be fulfilled in every detail concerning his second coming. And if they were fulfilled in every detail concerning his first coming, you better bank your eternal destiny upon what this book says. Amen. You better get to heaven the way this book says to get to heaven. You better forsake sin the way this book says to forsake sin. Ladies and gentlemen, this was the day that changed everything because it was the day that prophecies were fulfilled. I want you to notice number 4. This is the day that changed everything because hope had sprung up. I want you to take your Bible and turn back again to Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter 1. One of my boys said, oh, that was interesting how that For five months she was hid. He said, maybe I'll do that when I get married. My wife gets pregnant, I'll hide her for 5 months. I said, not a bad idea. I need to ask the question though, if we're going to do it the way Zacharias and Elizabeth did it. For 9 months, he didn't speak. I don't know if that's possible. I can tell you that's not possible with me. But it was possible because the Lord made him dumb, struck his tongue. But notice what he says in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, I want to draw your attention to when all of a sudden his tongue is made whole. It says in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 57, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately." Well, I tell you, this was some kind of sermon right here. You hem up a preacher for 9 months, he's going to have something to say when that 9 months is up. It says in verse 64, "And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea." You can't imagine. Can you imagine 400 years of silence being broken? Can you imagine that? "And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Wow. Hope has sprung up. Can you imagine being under the iron fist of the Romans? Can you imagine? We get a little upset when the wrong guy or the guy we didn't vote for gets in office. And how would you like the Romans to rule? And you don't have 4 years until this thing is over. And you don't have 8 years till this is over. You have Romans, you know, leave it to the Italians. Anyway, you have the Romans ruling hard and fast and heavy on us. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine? And there was no freedom. There was no such thing as America. There was no such thing as the red, white, and blue. There was no such thing as going where you want to go and living where you want to live and doing what you want to do and eating what you want. No. It was all under the tight-fisted iron fist of the Romans. But now, all of a sudden, hope can even crack that crevice. And all of a sudden, hope can appear in that darkness. Look back in Luke chapter 1 and see what the Bible says when Mary began to magnify the Lord. Back in Luke chapter 1, notice what the scripture says, verse number 40. Mary is speaking here, entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Hope can spring down into a woman's womb. We were at Christmas celebration yesterday, and one of my sister-in-laws just recently had a baby. I think the baby is just days old, really. And they said they were playing some sounds of the womb. I guess you can get that now, sounds of the womb to make the baby feel comfortable. Well, one of the sounds of this womb is praise to God. Probably not included on that recording. It says, "And she spake out with a loud voice and said," this is Elizabeth speaking now, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Elizabeth, in her old age, I mean, no, it brings ripples of laughter for us to say to some of the elderly in this room that are way past childbearing years, "Congratulations, I heard you're going to have a boy." It just brings ripples of laughter. Why? Because it's just ridiculous. It's not possible. But it was possible, because with God all things are possible. And now Elizabeth, who is so far along in her pregnancy, now Elizabeth, all of a sudden, she is visited by Mary. And Mary says, "You too. The Christ child is going to be born." And even though there was scorn and shame that would be incurred and false accusation upon Mary, she said, "No, be it unto thy servant according to thy word." Now Elizabeth praises the Lord. "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." You know what this is? Hope springing forth. Growth, fragrant, fruitful growth in the midst of the desert. Hope, light in the midst of darkness. Warmth in the midst of cold. Hope in the midst of no hope. All of a sudden, God's speaking again. The silence is broken. All of a sudden, time is interrupted and split by the God of eternity. All of a sudden, prophecies are fulfilled and will be fulfilled. And all of a sudden, hope has sprung up. The day spring on high hath visited us. But there's a fifth reason why this day is the day that changed everything. And that is because the Savior was born. Not a Savior, the Savior. You could not say of Buddha, or of any of the Hindu prophets, or of Allah, or of Confucius, or Aristotle, or Socrates, that when they were born, they fulfilled multitudes of prophecies, hundreds and thousands of years before they were born, and to a T, but you can of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 1, where we began, Matthew chapter 1, I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 21. To Joseph, the angel said, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Ladies and gentlemen, this was the day that changed everything, because the Savior was born. Now Jesus is going to live 33 years of his life, most of those years in obscurity. He's going to be raised by a humble carpenter. He is going to be brought into the public light through the wedding feast of Cana. And the scripture says he's going to live 3 years traveling all over Nazareth and Galilee and Capernaum, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, raising the dead, making blind eyes to see, deaf ears unstopped, and dumb tongues loosed. He's going to cast out demons and do battle royale with the religious sect of his day, because they had so covered up the Bible with their own traditions. And he's going to go to the cross. And they're going to murder him there and crucify him on the cross. And that horrible act will actually be the most beautiful act ever known to this world. Because through his death, his shed blood, his burial and resurrection, Jesus Christ is going to prove himself to be the Savior of the world. I wonder, is he your Savior this morning? Has there been a point in time when you've accepted His gift of eternal life? Have you called upon Him to deliver you, not from your troubles, not from your current predicament? Look, He'll get you out of this predicament in 5 years from now, or 5 months from now, or 5 weeks from now, or 5 days from now. There'll be another one. He wants to save you from something bigger than all the predicament you face, and that's your sin and its penalty. He wants to give you forgiveness. He wants to give you power over your sin, and He wants to give you deliverance from the consequences of sin in a place called hell. Have you accepted Him as your Savior today? If not, I believe God brought you to this place and intersected our paths so that you could be saved and you could be born again. Won't you accept His gift of eternal life? And won't you be saved today? Just before we got home from Thanksgiving, we were in Kansas in a meeting in Clearwater, Kansas, just south and west of Wichita. And the pastor said, "Now, Dwight, I want you to go speak." I usually speak to the kids at this school. I'd already preached once to the kids of that school, but that was the secondary. It's a school there in Wichita, Sunrise Christian Academy. And several kids, there's probably, I think, 400 or 500 kids in the whole school. But this was something that we weren't expecting because we had some truck repairs that needed to take place. We were there in the area a little longer than expected. And so he said, "If you would," he said, "you can preach to the elementary." Now, it's a Christmas program, or a Thanksgiving program. They're all going to get up and they're going to be dressed up like pilgrims and they're going to do a Thanksgiving program. Then you'll preach. He said, "I usually do something exciting and animated." I said, "Okay." I said, I'll do that." So I went and preached. We got done preaching, got in the van. We're headed back to Clearwater, Kansas. And we stopped in at a little gas station. And I went in to get a coffee. The best coffee in the world, in case you're wondering, is Truck Stop Coffee. And it's French vanilla, chemically engineered to taste good. And so it's right there, best in the world, and it's way cheaper than Starbucks. You can get it for probably 75% less than what you do at Starbucks. Just throwing that out there in case you're wondering. But you have to let it cool off. So I went in to get this particular kind of coffee, and I let the lid off for a little while. But I'd been passing out tracts beforehand to different people. And I went to pay for my coffee, and I paid for the coffee. And one of the guys that I'd given a tract to, he was lingering. He was standing close nearby. And I paid for the coffee and got the receipt. He said, "Can I speak with you?" He said it just like that. And I said, "Well, yes." And with his body language, he moved me over to the corner of the gas station. I thought for sure he was going to ask me for money. And he looked at me and he said, "I almost committed suicide this morning." And I said, I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, "Sir, you shouldn't even think about that." I said, "You are specially made by God." And I said, "You're loved by the Lord Jesus Christ." And I said, "He cares specifically for you and for your troubles and your difficulties. And He wants to help you through them. That's something that should never pass your mind." And tears begin to course down his cheeks and spill onto his beard. I said, "There is a purpose that God has for you, but you'll never begin to know that purpose until you accept God's gift of eternal life." I said, "Jesus Christ paid for that gift with His own precious blood when He died in your place on Calvary." I said, "He's the giver of that gift." I said, "Now a gift has two parts, a giver and a receiver." I said, "Who's the giver?" He said, "Jesus Christ." I said, "That's right." I said, "Who's the receiver?" He said, "Me." I said, "That's right." And I said, "If right now in this gas station you'll accept the gospel and believe on Jesus Christ, He'll save you." And he bowed his head and prayed. And honestly, when he prayed, Brother Thompson, he couldn't even get the words out. He just, something that this has never happened before. He just put his head on my shoulder and he just sobbed. And when I led him in a sinner's prayer, he just said, "Yes, Jesus, please, Jesus, please, Jesus." And when he looked up at me, he was a new man. You know why? He had just received the Savior of the world into his heart. He's called me several times and texted me since then. I want to say, what Jesus did for him in saving his soul and giving him purpose and meaning, He'll do for you. I didn't know his name until after he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. And I said, what's your name? You know what he said? Emmanuel. God with us. Is God with you this morning? Have you accepted his gift? If not, won't you do that right now?